I've just been reading a new biography of Charles Kingsley, the 19th century Christian socialist and author of The Water Babies. And at a very early stage in his own search for Christian reality, he wrote these words in a letter. He said, "I find that if I allow myself to use those vague and trite expressions, which are generally used as the watchwords of religion, their familiarity makes me careless." And I think if we were honest, many of us would have had something of the same kind of experience as Kingsley is speaking about there, where the words of Christian faith, or even the words of Scripture themselves, have washed over us with a kind of easy familiarity that has made us careless to their full meaning and their application in our lives. Now, that is why we have taken this series of sermons in Colossians chapter 3 over the last few weeks, and we've tried to concentrate down on just one or two words, words which, when we're normally reading it, we might lightly pass over, but words which we are now concerned to re-examine and to take out the detail, to blow them up, as it were, like a photographic enlargement, and to scrutinize their practical significance for ourselves. Now, turn with me, if you would, to the New Testament sections of the Bible, page 189. That's Colossians chapter 3. We're concerned this morning with just these three words which come in verse 13, for bearing one another. But let's read verses 12 and 13 in their entirety once more. Colossians 3:12, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Now, as I say, we're taking out of that just those three words, forbearing one another. And we're asking this morning, what does that really mean? Now, forbearance is not a word which we use in an everyday conversational sort of way. The word that we would usually employ to convey the same kind of thing is perhaps putting up with. Putting up with one another. Or tolerating one another. Accepting them in spite of what they are. That is the idea behind this word, forbearance. Now, you'll notice at once that these little words, forbearance and tolerance, contain this idea that there is something in the situation that I would rather not have there. This is the important thing. If, for example, I'm in a common room and someone has put on the record player with some of Mantovani's music, and I, truthfully as it happens, don't like Mantovani's music, if I stay there, well then I am putting up with, I am tolerating that which I would rather not listen to. Of course, if I happen to be a lover of Mantovani, then the situation is quite different. You wouldn't use the word putting up with. That would not be the appropriate expression. You would talk about positively enjoying the music in that case. Now, you see the distinction. This word forbearing, then, always suggests that we are making an effort to coexist. And I think you'll agree with me in a moment's reflection on the situation that some degree of forbearance or tolerance is necessary to make life worth living. I cannot go around forever insisting on my own way, that everything in life is to be exactly to my liking, my kind of music. Working with my kind of people, being governed by my kind of political party all the time. No, I have to give and take, and I expect other people to give and take in the same kind of way. Because a rigid intolerance, a lack of forbearance, is a threat to the kind of society that you and I value. Now, here in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is telling us that one of the marks of the new community, the Christian church family, God's new society, one of the marks is forbearing one another. Or even more explicitly in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, forbearing one another in love. This is an attitude which is to be encouraged by Christians, amongst Christians. Now, let's go on then to see more of how exactly this is possible and how it works out as a Christian attitude. I want to suggest first this morning that I must learn to tolerate my neighbor. I must learn to tolerate my neighbor. That is to say, in the widest general interaction with other people in the world, I have to learn something of forbearance, of putting up with what I might otherwise want to run from. Now, as with all these other qualities of Colossians 3, the supreme example of forbearance is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we read in our New Testament reading this morning in Mark chapter 9, that incident where the boy with the dumb spirit is brought to Jesus. And the disciples have tried to deal with the situation in Jesus' absence, but they've had absolutely no effect. And then Jesus returns and he sees it all and he grasps the situation and he says to them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to bear with you?" It's the same word. How long am I to put up with you? You see, Jesus is looking around on this situation of suffering, of this helpless crowd, of these unbelieving and inconsistent little band of disciples. And it's almost as if he would have been rid of the lot of them. But of course, we know he goes on forbearing. He forbears and puts up with their failures and their weaknesses all the way through to the cross. That is the example of Jesus Christ. And one of the great characteristics of God that's shown to us often in the Bible is this great characteristic of forbearance. God's forbearance to men and women. It's something that comes home to us once we begin to enter the gospel of grace and find out what God has done for us in Christ. God has put up with so much from rebellious men and women. And in Isaiah 42, in the first reading, we heard God declaring, "For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself." That is God's attitude. God sees the stubbornness and the stupidity and the willfulness of the men and women that he has made, and he is, we might say, tempted to sweep it all away. But he restrains himself. He forbears. He comes to us in the forbearing love in Jesus Christ, and he moves amongst men and women like you and me. And it's just this little cry in Mark chapter 9 which gives us just a glimmer of the idea of what is involved on God's part in this way. "O faithless generation, how long will I be able to bear with you?" So that you see, if you and I are facing the difficult demands to bear with our neighbor this week, and we ask ourselves, why should we make the effort? Well, the answer comes loud and clear. Because God has made the effort for you and me. He's a forbearing God, and Christian people are to be like him. Now, I would want to say that as I look around the Christian church today, I see many people who lack this quality of forbearance. There are people who are very harsh in their attitude to other people. They are judgmental. They are moralistic. Sometimes we even congratulate ourselves inwardly on our supposedly holy outlooks and attitudes. In that context, I can't help thinking of the remark of the Reverend Ian Paisley some time ago, where he said, "I have hated God's enemies with a perfect hatred." And I want us to ask this morning, has that got anything to do with the attitude of Jesus Christ that we see in Mark 9 and elsewhere in the Gospels? Has that got the faintest connection with the kind of standards that God is asking for his people in Colossians 3? Patience, forbearance, forgiveness. Ah, yes, says someone, well, of course, you can take this forbearance business too far, you know. We Christians are called not to tolerate evil. We Christians aren't allowed to tolerate false teaching. Yes, that's true. But let's stay on it a moment and get quite clear what we mean by this. We rightly react against a popular view of tolerance, which declares simply that it makes no difference what a man believes, so long as he leaves other people to their belief, and anyway, it's all the same thing in the end. Now, that is a popular view of tolerance. But, of course, really, it's not tolerance at all. The correct word, really, for that kind of attitude, which thinks that no ideas or views are more correct than any other ones, is simply relativism. Or I suppose we could say more bluntly, it's simply woolly-mindedness, if we think simply that there's no essential distinction between that which is truth and that which is error. Now, we need to make those kind of distinctions. Christians are those who are convinced about certain truths concerning God and themselves and the world in which they live. Christians are those who take particular moral stands about what they believe to be good and what they believe to be evil in the world. But that is a very different thing from a harsh, insensitive attitude to those who differ. An attitude which would say, I would like to force my views on the other person if I could. Or an attitude which is simply positively unwilling to coexist with those of other persuasions. And what we are called to do is to forbear as God forbears with men and women. That is to move amongst other people, clear about our own convictions, but in sensitive love to my neighbor and his understandings. And that is the thing that we find so difficult to do, many of us. I was talking only a couple of weeks ago to a Christian student who was very honest with me. He said that he had very little real contact with people outside his small Christian circle. He said that when he tried to make the efforts to get alongside other people and be friends with them, he found on the whole that their conversation and their activities were quite uncongenial to him. And he found it much more secure and easy within his Christian friends' little circle. Now, it seems to me that if we were going to be frank about our situation, many others would have to admit something of the same kind. And I believe that we have to ask ourselves searching questions as a Christian church about the kind of tradition that should make it so hard for a Christian young person to relate to his contemporaries. How genuinely does that stem from Christian attitudes? And how much have we got to learn about forbearing and putting up with things in other people? So then here we have then the general application that we need to learn that as God has exercised his forbearance to sinful men and women, so we are called to learn to tolerate our neighbor, those whom we meet and mix with day by day. So that if tolerating our neighbor in the general sense is one strand, the second strand that I want to draw your attention to is that I must learn to tolerate my Christian brother and sister. That is, we come back to Colossians 3, and we see that this is obviously the primary reference. Paul is writing to a Christian church, and it's within this Christian church, this Christian community, that these qualities of Colossians 3 are to be demonstrated, including this putting up with, this quality of forbearance. Now, I find this very interesting, because to hear some Christians talk, you would imagine that really this was absolutely unnecessary and almost unspiritual of the Apostle Paul to tell Christians to put up with one another. I mean, after all, aren't we one big happy band of loving Christian brothers and sisters who will love each other with the love of God, the love that God has shown to us? That is the kind of language and attitude of many people. Of course, it's true. Yes, in a sense, it is true. But Paul is so much more realistic. He is so much more concerned with the down-to-earth realities of getting on together day by day. And one of the ways that we shall demonstrate this in our spiritual family life is forbearing one another in love. Now, why was Paul so mundane as to demand that Christians should put up with one another? Well, it is because when he speaks most fully of the Church of Christ, he says explicitly that it is far from being a monochrome situation. That is to say, Paul describes the church as like a body which has got different limbs and different organs, each with different functions. Christians come in all kinds of shapes and sizes and gifts and temperaments and personalities. That is what Paul is telling us in the New Testament. Now, sometimes they will actually offend one another in a definite way, and there will be need within the Christian fellowship for active forgiveness one towards another. That's what we come on to tonight as we continue Colossians 3. But even before we get to that stage of actual forgiveness, Paul tells us that we shall need this forbearance. This daily interaction in the Christian community life will need that we learn to live together, to put up with one another's rough edges. And I find that immensely encouraging. That New Testament scripture is so realistic that we're not invited to turn a blind eye to the stubborn facts of human relationships. We are all very different. And if we're honest, we know that we get on with one kind of person within the Christian church family better than we get on with another kind of person. Now, that doesn't mean we're to ignore the other kind of person. It means that we're to learn this spirit of forbearance. But we recognize our differences. Or you probably prefer one style of preaching to another one. That doesn't mean I hope that you stay away when the other of us is preaching. It means that you recognize that that's your particular temperament or preference, but you are open to learning and to forbearing with others within the fellowship. Now, we can see this running right the way through our church family life. The differences that we have. We differ in personality styles. Some of us are noisily extrovert. Some of us are quietly introvert. Some of us are both feet forward Christians. And some of us are the more quiet and sensitive diplomatic Christians. We differ in our cultural tastes. We differ in our musical preferences. We certainly differ in our styles of worship. That is to say, the styles of worship that we find most helpful individually. We know that Christians have a wide variety of expressions of worship. Some like to bang tambourines. Some like to have a meditative silence. And no matter how much we try to vary and balance our congregational worship, there will always be the need for some kind of give and take between ourselves in this area of worship. Or again, we differ in our some degree, at least in our generational age groups, old and young, although often not so much as some of the stereotypes would suggest. But these are all examples of the kind of differences that we experience in a church family. Now, the point is that we do not need to struggle to iron out these differences so that we should reach a kind of flat sameness. Now, that's not the New Testament ideal at all. No, the New Testament ideal is that we are a community which is marked by forbearance, forbearing one another. That is to say, a community marked by the constant acceptance of the claims of other people. I don't see things his way, I don't see things exactly her way, but I accept his claim and her claim in the fellowship as a Christian brother or sister. I see that I'm a very different kind of person in temperament and personality from X or from Y. But nevertheless, our faith in Christ holds us together. And we learn together in the church family to forbear one another in love. Now, that is what Paul is telling us in Colossians 3. And don't you and I often find it so difficult to grow in this spirit of forbearance one to another? Let me finish this morning on a really personal, practical note. After all, this text says specifically we are to forbear one another. And let me invite you, just as you sit here this morning, to hold in your mind one or perhaps two people from within the church family with whom you know you are in need of forbearance as a Christian quality. People you don't find easy to take for one reason or another, from one angle or another. Maybe somebody has gone through your mind, even as I mentioned, some of these differences that we have as Christian. Now, let's make the effort to hold in view one or two people, to bring this quality of forbearance right down to earth in our situations. Members of staff, they need the gift of forbearance towards members of the congregation or sometimes towards other members of staff. Perhaps you're a visitor here this morning. You can't easily relate into our church community, but you can think of your own Christian situation and some of the things that apply there. Certainly I can look back and think easily this week of at least a couple of people who have exercised my reserves of Christian forbearance. Now let's hold these in our mind and say, well, now these are the situations that this quality of Christian life and community is meant to relate to. And we have to ask ourselves, am I prepared to put up with X, to accept their claim in the Christian fellowship? Or has my reaction simply been harsh and sharp and dismissive and unloving? Let's open ourselves out to God this morning, and may God give us a fresh insight into his own forbearance with us, together with a new strength to practice this forbearance with one another. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again for your call to us into the new community in Christ. And we thank you for what we've learned from the differing gifts and the differing types of people with whom you have called us into Christian fellowship. And we pray specifically this morning that you'll help us to learn to forbear in love towards our neighbor, whose way of thinking and acting can sometimes be so difficult for us, and towards our Christian brothers and sisters, those whose contributions are sometimes so different from our own. Lord, help us in our relationships. Even this week, we pray, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.